Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, on down to, I think, around 16 or so. This is entitled, The God Who Restores. Go ahead.
If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful.
Amen. That is a big chunk of scripture, but basically I want to boil it down to this. There's an old you, and there's a new you. And the old you acted a certain way, and the new you is empowered by Jesus' love and grace to act in a brand new way, if you know the Lord. I want to look at a scripture, just a couple to set this up. We'll get to that one a little bit more in a minute. But Jesus, in John chapter 13, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper, he laid aside his outer garments there, taking on a towel, he tied it around his waist, and this is the part where Jesus begins to wash the disciples' feet. Now here's what it's saying. Jesus knew who he was. He knew his own identity. It was in God. He says he knew he came from God. He knew he was going back to God. Therefore, he could go ahead and serve in a way that lifted people up. Are you there? When you have a solid identity, you can serve in a way. If you don't know who you are and where you're going, and how many of you have had your identity and your failures of your past have tried to identify who you are. Is that right? Many people have done all kinds of different things. Let me just talk about that. Because the spirit of the home that you came from determines the spirit that you live in today. Unless you've come to Jesus Christ. And if you come to Jesus Christ, then he says, I'm going to give you the spirit of my family and displace the spirit of the family that you grew up in. Many of our weaknesses and many of our strengths come from down the family line. You might have a family that is bound up by fear, and everybody seems to be fearful and timid. You might have another, hey, just name the weakness. I don't have to go and illustrate all these, but name the weakness. Maybe the father or the mother had a weakness in a certain area, and you end up with a weakness in that area. Is that right? And so the Lord's saying, but when I step into your life, I will cause everything to change. But it's not, I want to say it's simple to understand that, but it does take some doing. There's things that shape your identity, like a traumatic life event. Different kinds of things could go off track when you're young. Maybe somebody left you alone with somebody and some abusive situation happened. Or just this lack of love in the family. All kinds of things could go on. Or you could have had a family where there was every birthday you're celebrated. It's just a beautiful thing. And affirming words are spoken to you. And you know that you're loved. And you grow up knowing that you're loved. And knowing that you are valuable. That has a big effect on how you treat other people, doesn't it? Because you're sound, you're more sound instead of being broken down on the inside. I want to look at this. Jesus took some guys. He went down to the Sea of Galilee and he spoke to Peter and James and John and Andrew. And he said to them, "You're fishers for fish. You fish for fish. But come and follow me." I love these next words. "And I will make you." How many of you found out when you follow Jesus, he will make you something? "I will make you fishers of men. I will make you. I will put into your life." Now, before we go to this first point, I want to look at this little passage here in Matthew in 16. Jesus has got the guys all sitting around with him, and he's not talking about his identity so much as he's talking more about a reputation. And Jesus says, "Who do men say that I am?" And as they start pitching in, well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're like, you know, John the Baptist come back from the dead, some say you're this prophet or that prophet. And he's getting it all out there. And then he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And suddenly Peter has a moment. And suddenly he says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he has a moment of revelation. In other words, you're not any of these other people. You're the true living God. You're the Messiah. You're the one. You're the Savior's come to the earth. That's who you are. And Jesus responds to him. Now watch this. This is a really amazing moment. Jesus responds and says, "Simon Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven." Right? And then he says this, "And you are Peter. And upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Listen, guys, let's go back to point number one. True restoration begins when you know who you are to Jesus. And it kind of piggybacks on this idea. This is an interesting thing. The moment you see who He is the moment He starts telling you who you are to Him. The moment you see who Jesus really is the moment He starts to tell you who you are to Him. Let's do it one more time. The moment you begin to see who Jesus really is the moment you begin to see who you really are to Him. And it makes all the difference. And that moment where He begins to define who you are to Him is the moment where the gates of hell cease prevailing against you. Where all the things that were tearing your life apart, when you find out who you are to Him, a new authority comes into your life. And everything that He is, He's imparted to you. Somebody praise the Lord with me right here. Because that's where restoration comes from. Restoration comes from seeing who He really is. Now, even the devil didn't want Jesus to know who He was. When Jesus was out there in the wilderness, the devil came up to Him and said, "If you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. If..." How many of you know Jesus knows He's the Son of God? How many of you had a temptation, "Well, if you're such a Christian..." He uses the same thing on you, doesn't He? And then you go like this, "Yeah, well..." And if you agree with Him, you walk away from that authority that Jesus has already given you. How many of you need to be stirred up in who you really are in Jesus? You're the apple of His eye. You matter so much to God. Let me go ahead and say, if the crucifixion of Jesus Christ didn't matter, then why would He have had Him die for all of us? It mattered because we were really messed up. How many of you know? You know, you don't have to like... I'm so glad that I don't have to open up a book and tell you all my sins. Aren't you glad about that? I think I have a library full. Every day, what happened that day and what you did wrong and what you thought. Oh, baby. And what you did and what you secretly did here and secretly did there. Just take me out back and hang me right now. Get rid of me. Oh, they already did that to somebody. They already took Jesus back and they crucified Him for it. So I don't have to die for it. All my sins have been swallowed up through the death of Jesus Christ. And His blood, instead of my blood being shed, His blood was shed for me to cover me You know, they would come and they would sprinkle the blood as the high priest would come into the tabernacle. And he'd come in, they sprinkle the blood on the ark. And the ark, what a beautiful picture. We talked about it a few weeks ago. Ark was a picture, a representation of Jesus. And this is a cool thing because Jesus was a human. He came down in human form. God was in glory, came down. He let go of all the privileges of being God. He came and became a man. And the Bible says, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us and was seen as grace and truth. Grace and truth. Everybody say grace and truth. Now the ark was made out of wood, acacia wood, and it was covered with gold. And here's a beautiful picture of Jesus being humanity covered with glory. And that's what He wants for you and me. Humanity covered with glory. Now here's where things get off track. If you have grace without God's truth, this is the attitude that will happen in your heart and life. Well, He'll forgive me. And I'm going to live and do any old darn thing I want to do whenever I want to do it, but He'll forgive me. And you don't grow. You don't become a representation of who He is. Are you there? Because grace is divine favor that empowers you to live the truth that He's called you to be. Grace is a divine favor that empowers you to live in the truth that He declares you are. The true you rises up and becomes what you couldn't be in yourself. How many of you have tried in your own strength? It's pretty lousy, isn't it? Did you know that Jesus will actually get down and change the very affections of your heart if you pursue Him? All of us have a secret sin somewhere where we just love that. I'm more like an idol. Whenever I'm in stress, I turn to this. That's called an idol. Whenever I need, I cry out to this thing instead of the Lord. That's idolatry. And the Lord says, I want to take that down. Like in Gideon. Gideon, he was like, had no self-image, nothing. And he was like, I'm the least of the least. You mighty man of valor. Who are you talking to? And says, I want you to go ahead and tear down that idol. What was that idol? I don't need to tell you. It's that wicked. He went at nighttime and tore down the idol. God says, you got to deal with the idolatry. And that's another aspect of restoration, because if you have something that keeps holding its high thing up over your head, how many of you know you need Jesus' help to change? And He will restore you. I want to just say the amen that you said amen. What it will do is open up a door for that favor to come right into your heart. This is the amazing thing about if you travel along with the people of God who are loving the Lord and you're doing it all together. Step by step, you start to change. Your attitudes change. The heavy stuff that was on your life starts to rinse off. You get in here and God, Jesus, just with the garment of praise, He'll kick off a spirit of heaviness. You get hassled, harassed, stuff begins to happen. Why? Because you understand who you are to Jesus Christ. I want to challenge you this week to really think in terms of who Jesus says you are to Him. Who are you to Jesus? And think about that. Because listen, doing this whole restoration thing, I've had to come back to the Lord over and over. Now, who am I? What is this about? What are we doing here? How many of you feel like you put on the armor and then the helmet's like crooked? You're looking around, where'd that sword go? Man, is my shield, is that, oh, there it is. I got it in the back. Oh, my gosh. My girdle's falling. No, there's the truth of the... One of my shoes flipped off. Oh, my gosh. I feel like I've been in a battle. Look, oh, them fiery darts. How many of you have faced those things? But who you are to the Lord, who you are to the Lord, who you are to Jesus is the most important thing for you to understand. Who you are to Him matters and makes all the difference in the world. When you understand who you are to Him, and that's private for every person, I can tell you my journey, but I wanted you to know you're very valuable. You're more valuable than you ever imagined. Most of us think, well, whatever I do, if I do this, it's just me. They say even the most insignificant feeling person influences over 300-something people with their leadership, even if they don't do much, because of networking connections of people. That's phenomenal. You get up in heaven, well, I was the weak link. I was just a toenail in the body of Christ. Never got clipped off. That's a bad self-image. And let's just say right now, go ahead and say, I'm the apple of your eye, Lord, and I know it. I'm the apple of your eye. I'm the apple of your eye, and I know it. Let's do number, right here. Let's all read this together. Psalm 139, verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Way back before you were born, God was working on you. He was crafting you before you popped out. He was saying, we're going to have this. There was destiny involved. There was the time you were born. There was the degree of gifts that you had. There was all these things. There was an environment he's going to put you into. And I want to go ahead and tell you, it seems to me that this kind of stuff happens. God will have a calling on somebody where there's supposed to be some kind of significant impact of their life to walk before the Lord, and everything goes wrong in the early days of their life. Everything. Bad things happen. Rough things happen. Abusive things happen. And that person has choices to make when they come to the revelation of who Jesus is. Am I going to stay offended and live out of the bitterness of my soul and blame everybody else for the bad life I have? Or am I going to turn to Jesus Christ and allow Him to uproot everything that was put wrong in me? Is it easy? No. Is it worth it? Oh, yeah. It's worth it to be changed by Jesus Christ. So let's look at the point number two. Is basically this. True restoration continues when you choose to live life His way. Now, this is a short point, and this message really is not all that long, I don't think, at this point. I'm pretty certain. It just depends on how hungry we all are for Jesus. That seems to have an effect. You know what I mean? Most of the really, really wonderful things I end up saying, I didn't write down beforehand. It's the Holy Spirit speaking to the needs of the room. Is that right? So listen, Lord, we do ask that today, Lord, there would just come the breath of life inside of individuals, and the soured things, the bitter things that have caused them to be feeling less than or even dried out, robbed, those things that you right now would breathe life, and they wouldn't be dried out anymore. There would be a new, profound, life-giving breath of God in each individual here. Let's open to that, guys. We open to you, Holy Spirit, to come, to re-sow, to awaken what you said a long time ago about the purpose. Some of you have shaken loose of what you were really called to be, and the Lord's calling you back. Say, I didn't ever change my mind on the prize that you are. I never changed my heart about who I designed you to be. You need to worship Him right now. You need to thank Him right now, because He's resurrecting people out of things that they allowed to shape their mind, shape their life. And He's saying, you're much more to me than what you turned into thus far. But right now, we're turning around. We're going the other way. And I'm developing a new you. Somebody praise the Lord with me. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, there's this big old passage that we looked at. I'm not going to spend much time with that that Ed read. And it's in Colossians. And there's a verse I have one up in here. It says, put off the old self with its practices and have put on... It says, basically, it starts off, do not lie to one another, and put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Your new man is renewed after the knowledge of the image of your Creator. Jesus Christ has made you in His incredible image. And then we're given a snapshot of what it looks like. And He says, I want you to put on, you chosen people, holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one of has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And He says, and above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. There's a wealth of things that are wrapped up in how God goes about character development. You know as well as I do, it's dangerous to pray for patience. It's just really dangerous. The moment I want to be more patient, I'm given all kinds of opportunities. And usually it's like I need to get somewhere and the slowest people get in front of me and drive like they have nowhere to go. Just except that all they want to do is stay in front of me. If I can just slow this guy down. And so I go, oh, hallelujah, Lord. I should have started earlier, praise you, Jesus. I wish I would have started earlier, but I praise you now because I got time. We got some real unusual roads here in West Virginia. You could go for miles behind somebody who's just... How many of you know what meekness really means? Meekness. Humility, then it says meekness. We know what humility means. It means to humble your heart. It means to prefer people. Meekness is actually an amazing word. It's from a word picture. It's a mighty horse who has reins. In other words, a lot of power under control. A lot of power under control. Meekness is you got power. You got power to actually drive that guy right off the road. But meekness, there's reins on you. And you have self-control. Is that right? Just tug on the reins, Lord Jesus. Because when the soldiers are in battle and a mighty horse suddenly can turn this way or that way just by the slightest leading of the reins or the feet there can move this way or that, that's what we're talking about. Someone of great, and Jesus was very meek in that he had so much power, but he was led by Father God into situations to manifest that power in ways that help people. Are you there? Okay, let's go ahead to number three. True restoration happens when you allow God to reveal and heal the real problem. I've got a couple of scriptures, and I think I'll do this one first. We finish Jeremiah, and then we move on to Lamentations. And Lamentations is the Lamentations of Jeremiah. And he is known as the weeping prophet. He was the prophet that cried out to the people of God over and over and over because they had sinned so bad that God says, now we're going to take you into captivity. There are so many amazing stories because up to that point, every single time they cried out to the Lord, he'd come and restore them. But now it was just a big fake. They were like faking the Lord out, living in sin, saying, we need the Lord, but not really. But we need the Lord, but not really. We need the Lord, but not really. And they were double-minded, and they were really wicked, and they were really perverse. Okay? And so in Lamentations, there's this little verse, and it just kind of popped up. And it says this. This is kind of one of those R-rated verses in the Bible. You know that you have the G versions and the PG and the GG-13, and then you hit the R version. Here's an R version. Lamentations 1, verse 9. Her uncleanness was in her skirts. Now that's pretty R, isn't it? Her uncleanness was in her skirts. Now listen to this next line. She took no thought of her future. In the New King James Version, it says, she did not consider her destiny. How many of you have gotten in trouble with sin because you didn't think of the consequences? You didn't think, where am I going to be 2 weeks from now, a month from now, a year from now, if I continue down this path? She did not consider her destiny. Now, destiny is a little weightier because, to me, even though the real word is just did not consider the end or the future, where this is going to lead to. But destiny has a full feel to it where there's certain decisions you make and you end up blessed. Because you go, you know what? Like with Moses. Moses said he did not go for those pleasures in Egypt. He'd rather suffer persecution with Christ. He'd rather suffer with Jesus and not go with the pleasures of the day. And all of us need to hear this. All of us need to be encouraged that, hey, look, Don't open the doors to that anymore. Shut them, nail them shut. Just in your heart say, no, never again. In Jesus' name, by His power. Rise up, son of the living God. Rise up, young woman of God. Rise up. Rise up. Stand your ground. Stand your ground. When your helmet gets knocked off, put it back on. And by the way, when we talk like this, we want you to know that you're always loved. Jesus knows, we were talking about, I was talking about with somebody just recently, Jesus knows the person who's saying, I've chosen sin and to hell with God. He knows the difference between that and the difference between the person who's struggling in the sin, trying not to. God knows the difference. I have gone down this path so long, I got such an appetite for it, I wish I didn't, but man, it's hard. God knows the difference. He knows where the grace is needed. He knows how to do this. And usually that comes with this kind of promise. And this is the promise. In Joel chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, it says this, tell your children of it. Let your children and their children to another generation. And he's talking about a devastation coming. And this is all around that time of the judgment coming down on the children of Israel. Listen to this. What the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. And what the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. And what the hopping locust left, the destroying locust is eaten. In other words, they ain't nothing left. They had lived such a sinful life that the judgment came down so heavy that everything that mattered was destroyed. Have you ever given to sin that much that everything starts getting just destroyed in your life? Just taken up, just destroyed in your life. Now, thank God for Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, verse 25. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. The hopper and the destroyer and the cutter. I will restore. Have somebody say restore. Restore. God says, I will restore. It doesn't matter how down you got. I will restore it to you. The years that were taken from you, I will restore. We didn't know it. We're taking, yeah, this building needs a lot of restoration. Oh my God, it's like a metaphor for your life. The very front, the foyer, you go into the foyer. And we're tearing down this old wood. You're going to put this nice wood. And we find termites. Termites. You know what termites do? They secretly eat away at stuff you can't see. That's in the foundation of the structure. My question today, I felt the Lord say, would you just please take the termites and bring that concept into the congregation and ask them, what's eating you? What's hidden in your heart and it's eating you up? What's eating you on a regular basis that nobody knows about? What's hidden in the dark, festering away, chewing on you? Right? That's where God says, I will restore. I will restore. I will bring out. I will bring that into the light. And you know what they do? They drill a hole and they bring anointing oil, pesticides. And you might feel God's boring a hole down in your heart, getting to something that's been eaten on you. He says, I'm going to pour into you what you have need of that's been eating your life up. Will you let Him do it? I have some other scriptures there, right? This is most beautiful scripture in Psalm 23. Everybody say, He restores my soul. Your soul is your mind and your will and your emotions. And things have happened to your heart. Things have happened in your mind. You have bad memories or you have scarring emotional things happen. You have stuff that happens and weakens you. And the Lord says, I'm restoring your soul. And I'm leading you and paths of righteousness for my name's sake. In fact, he says, go ahead, next verse. He says, I will receive, this is David after major sin up, major sin mess up, major kill, fornicates with Bathsheba and then kills her husband. That's pretty bad. And now he's so devastated, and it's eating him up. It's the thing that's just torn him up over and over and over. Now it says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. After he cries out in repentance, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. When you get down, the Lord says, you're so far down, you've given up on yourself, but I'll give you back the joy. Let's set everything just aside for a second there, okay? Oh, I will restore. All of this and more, I will restore. I will restore. I will restore to you all of this and more. I will restore to you all of this and more. The Lord just quickened me, and he took me back to this thought. I will restore the years. The years. It's the years. I will restore the years that were eaten up. It's the years the Lord's eye is on. Those years that were lost. Those years that nothing good came out of, you didn't feel that anything good could come of that. He says, I'm here to restore those years. Let's praise him together. Praise you, Lord. We open to that, Lord. We open to the restorative work of your Spirit. I know we're coming to the end of our time here. Let me just lift your heads. Everything, Lord, that has been eating away on the inside of your people, I decree in agreement with your word that this moment the Spirit of restoration in Christ Jesus be imparted to your covenant people. And what has been stolen and what has been eaten up, that you restore it. Now I sense faith rising in the room. There are certain ones of you who said, this is what I've needed a long time. Some kind of a pathway to get my life right. Let's praise him. Let's praise him. Pray in the Spirit. Just praise the Lord. Just praise him. Lord, let that anointing of restoration that rests upon Jesus now in every way saturate the hearts, the minds, the souls of your people. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Now look, it's really important, point number one, it's really important that you have a revelation of who Jesus is. Because at that moment, you can respond to him and know who you are to him. Now, you can do that right now. Let's everybody in the room pray this. Would you do this with me? Can I ask you to say, Father God? Pray this out loud with me. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I choose to turn away from the sin of my life to the Lord of my life. I open my heart to the love of Jesus Christ. Wash my soul clean. I thank you, Lord. You receive me now into your family. I am saved, and my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let's stand to the Lord, and let's stand in his presence and praise him together. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Now, if you just prayed that prayer, I'm standing up here, and there's a few others standing up here that you can come and say, look, I just prayed that prayer in agreement, and I'm opening my heart to the love of Jesus today. Just come on up and tell us if that's you. And also, we have other areas. If we have people to pray for any other thing that you want to have prayed for, we're also going to have a fellowship time. Just hug on about three or four people for me. Would you do that? Say, I just go ahead and love. You're dismissed. Let's love on folks. Hallelujah.